Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with A Sheep or a Dog. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region." So this was a Gentile woman, even connected with the Canaanites, Israel's ancient enemies. "She came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So when this woman asked for healing for her demon-possessed daughter, the Lord wouldn't answer her a word. But she wouldn't give up. So she was crying after his disciples, and they came and said, "Send her away. Say some definitive statement to her, yes or no, and get rid of her, because she's bothering us." And the Lord explains that he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now understand, as long as the Lord gave this woman no word, as long as he didn't speak to her, he gave her no opportunity for faith to believe his words. And this last statement was still a statement to his disciples and not to the woman. So she still couldn't have faith, even in this word. She needed a personal word to her before she could have faith. As Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And this woman, as yet, had heard no word from God to herself. Now, when the Lord said here, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," that word "sent" is the Greek word apostello. It's the verb form of the word apostle. One who is apostled is sent, but sent specifically with authority. Or we might translate it commissioned. Commissioned with authority. And the Lord says, "My authoritative commission from my Father was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the Lord would not act outside of the authority he had been given. And thus, the Lord is an example to us. And there are plenty of people today who try to act for God out of authority they were never given. For example, I remember a story told by a young friend of mine many years ago about she had been part of a group who had gone to see a young man who he was 18 years old, just out of high school. He'd gotten his first job repairing roofs. He had fallen off a roof and was paralyzed from the waist down, couldn't walk. And so this young woman, with a group from her charismatic church and their charismatic young pastor, went to this young man and they told him, "If you will believe in Jesus Christ, if you'll just believe in him, well then God will heal you. And God will give you the ability to walk back again." And this young man, of course, this poor young man, 18 years old, facing the rest of his life unable to walk, he was thrilled by this. And so he believed in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the healing they had promised him? What about the healing? Well, this young woman said, "He hasn't been healed yet, but we're still believing God will do it. We believe God will do it. He'll be healed eventually." Well, as far as I'm concerned, this poor young man believed in Jesus Christ out of false pretenses. And this group of enthusiastic but foolish young people promised him something that God never gave them the authority to promise. God did not promise this young man healing and that he wouldn't be paralyzed anymore if he believed in Jesus Christ. And they had no right to promise that on God's behalf, since they had never been given authority to make any such promise. And they needed to learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he was God in human form, said that he would not go outside the commission, the authority he'd been given. And yet far too many people today will make promises for God that they have no authority to make. And such people ought to be ashamed. Now he says that he wasn't commissioned with authority except, And that's Ami, if not, in Greek. If not, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And lost there is actually the Greek word apolumai, which is often translated as perishing. He sent to the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, he was sent to them because he'd come to rescue them. Now this phrase, house of Israel, occurs many times in the Old Testament. And that's because Israel started out as a family. The man Jacob and his 12 sons. And then that family grew and grew and grew into a nation. But really, the nation was just a gigantic family. So house of Israel occurs many times in the Old Testament, but it only occurs twice in the New Testament, in the words of the Lord in Matthew. It occurs here, and occurs in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 6, when the Lord sent out his 12, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So again we see Matthew uses this Old Testament phrase for Israel, proving that Matthew, again, is the gospel to Israel. And it's the book of being in Israel. Now, the Lord says that he was not sent with authority, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, there are many who reject and refuse to believe the Lord's words here. They wish to believe that from the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent for all. And that the New Testament, from the very beginning of it, is different from the Old Testament, and that the New Testament message is to all, whereas the Old Testament was about Israel. So the last thing they want the Lord to be saying during his earthly ministry is that he wasn't sent except for the house of Israel. Now we would cheerfully and willingly acknowledge and agree and insist that the Lord's death was on behalf of all. He died for you. And the salvation that is held out today through belief in the gospel is for all. As the children's song we sang in Sunday school said, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight." And that's true. The Lord is saving people from all nations, no matter their national background, no matter their skin color, no matter whether they're Israelites or not. And yet just the fact that this is true today doesn't change the fact that the Lord's ministry was particularly for Israel. And it was not for all. And that is very, very plain as we examine the Lord's ministry. As Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 8, "Now I say," of course by the Holy Spirit he's saying, "now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." That means the law-keeping Israelites. "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." And that, of course, is the Israelite fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all the rest. Now, he does go on to say that the Gentiles, or the nations, might glorify God for his mercy, but understand that Jesus Christ, in his ministry, was a servant to the circumcision. The Lord himself says it. Paul says it. It's true. Now, in the gospel period, recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gentiles, the other nations other than Israel, didn't even have the subservient place that they received in the Acts period. The Gentiles had a place in the Acts period, but it was subservient to Israel. And it started with Cornelius, the first Gentile to believe in Acts chapter 10. And then the subservient place of the Gentiles was advanced by Paul in Acts chapter 13, when he first went and proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch. Yet even then, even when Paul was proclaiming to Gentiles, what he was offering them was a subservient place. As Paul himself makes clear in his last book written in the Acts period, the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verses 17 through 18. We're speaking to the Gentiles, verse 13. He says, Romans 11, 17, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." So here Paul compares the new Gentile believers to wild olive branches grafted into Israel's good olive tree. And completely subservient to Israel, they don't bear the root bears them. And everything they have, they depend on Israel to get. Now, this is very, very different than the reality today, the reality set forth in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles, all nations, including Israel, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And as I've said many times, three words in that verse, heirs, body, and partakers, those three words in Greek all have the same prefix, meaning joint or equal. And this verse tells us that all nations today are joint heirs, a joint body, and joint partakers of his promise. Joint, joint, joint. Equal, equal, equal. All nations are joint and equal before God. Now, this is truth for today. But this is truth that is only true after the book of Romans, when the Gentiles were not joint, but subservient. And this change took place at Acts 28:28, at the end of the book of Acts, when the gospel went out to all nations equally. Yet many want the equality of nations to extend back even to the Lord's ministry. And this is simply not the case. Now, in order to negate the Lord's words here, some have come up with a ludicrous idea that the Lord said what he said in Matthew 15 and verse 24, just because some of his enemies were present, and he was acting like them and talking like them, first, when he first spoke to this woman, in order to show later that he wasn't all, in fact, like these enemies, and in fact, he had really come for everybody, and this is shown when he heals the woman's daughter. And so he's just mocking these enemies by saying, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because really he was sent to everybody, and he was just saying that to be like the enemies. Now this idea, which is repeated in some circles today, is pulled out of thin air, as there are no enemies in the context of Matthew 15. It is never stated that any enemies were present, and the Lord never refers to any of his enemies in any of his statements. Now, if we're allowed, in order to negate the truth of any passage we don't like, to just imagine enemies out of thin air, and then dismiss the positive statements of Scripture because of these enemies we've imagined, well, then what passage of Scripture is safe from this method of treatment? What about Ephesians 2 and verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how do we know that Paul really meant that? Maybe Paul was thinking about his enemies and just mocking their words and actions by saying this, and really he didn't mean it at all. After all, didn't James say, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? In James 2 and verse 14. And in James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, in the light of what James says, isn't it obvious that Paul was just speaking to mock his enemies, and not because salvation is by grace through faith at all? Well, I hope you don't agree with what I just said, because what I just said is the very opposite of the truth. It's a terrible thing. Of course Paul meant it. Of course salvation is by grace through faith. And I hope every one of my listeners believes it. But you see my point. If I can just imagine the Scriptures are talking about enemies and don't really mean what they say in Matthew 15 and verse 24, why can't I imagine it in Ephesians 2:8 or anywhere that I don't want to believe what Scripture says? What passage of Scripture can't we just imagine enemies and say that the Lord didn't mean it? Well, this is a horrible way to treat Scripture. And such shoddy workmanship in working with Scripture is clear cause for shame. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And surely anyone who treats the word of truth in the shoddy manner these treat, Matthew 15:24, deserve to be ashamed before God someday. No, the Lord meant what he said and said what he meant. He was not commissioned with authority except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his earthly ministry. That's what it was all about. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So this woman then came and worshipped him, and this is the Greek word proskuneo that I've talked about before, and I've insisted it has religious significance. It was not just oriental obeisance to some high ruler. Here, notice she calls him Lord, not Son of David. As we'd said earlier, Bullinger points out that Son of David was a title relating to Israel, and she had no right to call him that. Well, as I said last time, there's some truth to that, although I don't think the Lord says that is why he didn't answer her, because she didn't call him the right title. But if it makes any difference, she called him Lord here, which was a better title, Master, than a title related to Israel. But she begs him, Lord, help me, worshiping him. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So the Lord answered her, ah, you see what happened here. Here at last was a word to her that she could believe. When he didn't talk to her, she had nothing to base faith on. But now he had given her a word, and she could respond accordingly. She could believe it. Now his word was that his miracles were for God's children. In Israel, his nation, his chosen people. She was not part of Israel. She was not part of his chosen people. She was a dog. That was his word to her. And so it was not fit to give Israel's things to her. Wow, this was a hard word, wasn't it? But it was a word from God. Now, there are people today who just wish, oh, if only God would speak to me. If only he would give a personal word to me. If only he would reveal himself to me. Well, I wonder how excited such people would be if God did speak to them and say, hey, guess what? Here's my word to you. You're a dog. And understand how they viewed dogs at the time. They were unclean, according to the law. And they viewed them as mangy, scavenging, disgusting creatures. What if God's word to you when he spoke to you was, you're a mangy, scavenging, disgusting creature? Well, I wonder how many people would be thrilled if they received a word from God and that was the word. I wonder how many of them would accept it. I wonder how many of them would submit to it and believe it. This was a hard word she received. And yet at the same time, the Lord left an interesting opening, because the word for dog he used was different than the normal Greek word for dog, which is kuon, K-U-O-N. Instead, he used the word kunarion, K-U-N-A-R-I-O-N, which means a little dog or a puppy. Verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So the woman responds, and her words are clear words of agreement. Yes, Lord. And yet some modern translations have altered this, making her to disagree with him. For example, the Living Bible and the latest version of the NIV read, yes, it is, Lord. In other words, they take the woman's statement of faith, taking God at his word and responding accordingly, say, yes, Lord, what you say is true, to denying the Lord. Yes, it is, Lord. You're wrong. It is right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. So after making her deny the Lord's word and not have faith, then these modern translations would have the Lord praise her for faith, for telling him he's wrong. Oh, good for you for telling me I'm wrong. Well, no doubt they had this ridiculous idea in mind that the Lord was talking like his enemies were, and he was proud of her for realizing he didn't mean what he said. Yet the fact is that it isn't faith to tell God that he's wrong, that his words are incorrect. That's not faith. Now, when I speak of the NIV, understand I'm speaking of the latest NIV. And I really kind of like the NIV. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation that I'd care for, but the translators, the original translators back in the 70s or so, were quite intelligent. And I approve of what they do much of the time, especially in the Old Testament. I certainly like what they did much better than the NASB. But they wanted to come out with a modern update of it, which originally they published as the TNIV, which was kind of a trial run of their modern update. But now they just came out with it as the modern NIV. So if you have an old NIV, 20, 30 years old, it'll read that she agreed with him. But if you have the modern one, you'll have her saying, yes, it is, Lord, and disagreeing with him. Well, all I can say for the translators, like the translators of the Living Bible and of the latest NIV, is that they don't understand faith. Faith is agreeing with God's word, not disagreeing with it. If this woman had said, "Yes, it is, Lord," and disagreed with him, that would have been the same as Eve, thinking you caught God out in an untruth. And that's what these translators have done by their translation. Now, what she actually says is, "Yes, Lord," and "for," which I think is well translated, yet even. So she says, "Yes, Lord, you're right, but here's another fact to consider." Now she takes him at his word, and she uses the word for dogs he used, the little dogs, the puppies. She says, "Even the puppies eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You see, back then, even though they viewed dogs as disgusting, unclean, mangy, scavenging creatures, yet they would allow their little children to take the puppies and bring them into the homes to play with them. After all, they're so cute and playful. Kind of like people today will allow their children to buy those little bags of goldfish at the fair and bring them home, and you have them for a few days, and you're planning on having a permanent pet, and they probably die after a couple days, but just kind of cool thing for your children to have for a little while. So they let them do that with the puppies. But as soon as they started to grow into dogs, why, they'd kick them out because they viewed them as disgusting creatures. However, the puppies that were in the home, they generally wouldn't feed them much, but they would eat those things which dropped off the table. So this woman has been called a little dog, a puppy dog, and she responds in faith and takes the dog's place and requests the dog's portion. She doesn't ask for the children's bread. "Yes, Lord, you ought to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppies." No, she only asks for the crumbs. Now, if she had disagreed with him, like the Living Bible and the modern version of the NIV has her do, she would have said it was fitting to throw the children's bread to dogs. And yet, she didn't say that. She agreed with the Lord, took the dog's place, and yet she asked for what a little dog would get. She had far more faith than these translators. Now, when she calls him Lord, then the word masters is the same word in Greek. And so she acknowledges the Lord as her master, and she is the little puppy and wants the puppy's crumbs. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And I ask the question, why was this woman's faith great? Was it because she came to the Lord for healing for her daughter, her demon-possessed daughter? Well, no. Many people came to the Lord asking for the same thing, and he didn't say their faith was great. Was it great because he said something and she realized he didn't mean it and disagreed with him? Is it because she changed his mind or showed him how he was wrong? No. No, that's not faith. The Lord is never wrong. Disagreeing with his word is never right. Acting like Eve did, like maybe the Lord's word wasn't right, is never right. She had great faith because she took the Lord at his word and responded accordingly. He said she was a puppy dog, and she said, "Okay, give me what puppy dogs get." She took the place the Lord assigned to her and was willing to receive it. And I have to say that there are some who will never have the Lord as their Savior and never have the salvation that he offers because he calls them sinners, and yet they will not take the sinner's place. Well, let's take the place he assigns to us, the place of sinners in need of a Savior. And let us accept his provision for sinners, his death on the cross in our behalf. Now, the result of the woman having faith is that her daughter was healed from that same hour. Now, we would say, right that second, or she was healed from that very minute. But they didn't have watches with seconds and minute hands like we do. And they didn't count time nearly so closely as that. So from that hour is close enough in their minds. It basically means from right then. So we learn in this portion that the Lord's mission in the gospel period was not to all nations, but it was only to the children of Israel. And that's a truth we had better accept if we're going to agree with Scripture. This Canaanite woman, this Gentile, received what she asked for, not because she asked the Lord for it, but because she finally received a word from God, and when she received it, she responded accordingly and believed it and took the place the Lord assigned her. This is the reality of faith, believing what God says and going along with it. This is the kind of belief we all ought to have in every single word that God has said. Well, let's believe.
This passage so clearly highlights the need to rightly divide God's word. We must keep the Lord's apostleship to Israel separate from the apostleship that the Word of God has to all nations and peoples today. This important key leads to the understanding of God's Word and to God's present purposes. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on A Sheep or a Dog. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Feeding the 4,000. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you're studying God's Word, the more you're knowing and loving God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.